Well, good morning. I'm Ed Weeb, and I'm the part-time pastor to our seniors in this church. Most of you know that our real pastor, Lyle Magnus, is on medical leave and has been since last fall. And so the leaders in this church have asked me to help out on a part-time basis with our seniors. From the color of my hair and the fact that I'm wearing a tie, you can tell that I'm a senior also. I'm at the stage where I'm glad to admit my age. I'm 72. Only because I was born in 1944. But I've noticed that as we get older, as seniors, we don't mind admitting our age. Even ladies tell me their age once they are at least 80. I was visiting one lady some years ago, and I noticed that she was elderly, but she was very sharp in her mind and seemed to be in good physical condition. So I took my courage in my hands and I said to her, "Are you 90 yet?" And I noticed a bit of a sparkle in her eyes and a bit of a smile on her mouth. And she said, "I'm 98. See what I mean? Proud to admit her age. And it's a real privilege for me to work with our seniors. The congregation wants to have a pastor for you seniors. And so if I call you and ask to get together with you, that's my motivation. I want to be a pastor to you, whether you're well or ill or whether someone is dying or not. Throughout the summer, our other pastors have brought us some of the things that Jesus said. And I've been very pleased with that because they have brought us the words of Jesus Christ. Think of it. He gave us God's words. He made very clear that he spoke not out of his own accord, but he spoke what the Father commanded him to say and how to say it. So the words that Jesus delivered to us are reliable words, are true words, are words that we can trust and hang on to with confidence. In fact, Jesus said, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, why, he is like a man who built his house on solid rock. The rains came down and the floods rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. But that house stood firm because it was built on rock. That's what he's saying about his words. So bringing us things that Jesus said is just a wonderful thing. And it's my duty today to bring you words that Jesus said. Let me just pause for prayer and then we'll get into the rest of it. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have come. Thank you that you are here with us, your people. Thank you that you know what Jesus said and that you took great care over the centuries to transport those words to us in our language. Thank you that you give life to those words, and we ask you to do that again this morning. Amen. The words I'm bringing you are in story form. You know that Jesus told many stories, and he did so very effectively. Sometimes we read that he told a parable. Other times he just launches into a story. Now, I was taught that really it doesn't matter whether something was a parable or not. Because in any case, the story is not the heart of the matter. The story is incidental. The story is simply designed to make visible something that is invisible, to paint a word picture for us in terms with which we are familiar, of things that we could not see, of things from the eternal world. In any case, whatever story Jesus told could happen pretty much the way he told it. He never told fairy tales. He never talked about trees singing or animals talking and things like that. All of his stories were true to life. So strictly speaking, whether they're a parable or not really doesn't matter. I want to bring you two stories about feasting, about banquets, happy occasions. And then Jesus says some very surprising things using those stories. And Dennis and I are going to walk you through a couple of scriptures. The first one is in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. The occasion is a large dinner that Jesus attended. Just prior to this, Jesus had talked about the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And he had said, just picture Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others will be at that feast. And he had said, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and take their place at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Well, now he has been invited by a prominent Pharisee, and he and his entourage, the people that usually were with him, have gone and are sitting at a table. And here's what we read. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Wow, says this man. You know, we're sitting here now, and this is very good. But he recalls what Jesus had said about a feast in the kingdom of God, and he says, won't that be something when we sit at the feast in God's kingdom? Yes. I'll talk some more about the kingdom of God later. But this subject brings to mind something else for Jesus. And probably he looked seriously and he said, I have a story to tell you. And here it comes. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So there's the scene. We have no idea who this is, but we're slowly going to catch on what's happening. Now remember, the subject of discussion is the kingdom of God. So here's a man who prepares a great banquet and invites many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. A kind of double invitation. First, he had sent out word to many guests, but now that the time is at hand, he sends out a servant to remind and re-invite those people. Now it is all ready. Come now. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. No. Jesus, you got to be kidding. This man invites to a banquet and people make excuses? Sir, invite me. I'll be there. They all alike begin to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go to see it. Please excuse me. Oh, he is courteous enough, But really, isn't he saying, you know what, that field is more important to me. That field is more interesting to me. I'll pass up your banquet. I want to go and see that field I bought. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. The first one was probably a farmer who bought a field. The second one might also be a farmer. Oxen were used as your farm equipment in those days, or possibly he's in transportation. But still, he says, those he cows are of more interest to me than your banquet. Still another said, I just got married. You know, sir, I'm on my honeymoon, so I can't come. Well, there's a little bit of reasoning in that, isn't it? Some sense. But the message to the master is, we don't want your banquet. There are other things far more important to us. We prefer oxen and fields and honeymoons. So there we have the response of the guests. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Now we have the reaction of the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now remember, this is just a story intended to talk about the kingdom of heaven, intended to set before us things invisible, intending to tell us what Jesus is seeing and what he is experiencing. Now that must mean that God has feelings, that God reacts, that God has had it up to here at times, that God switches from the people he had invited and goes to others. I don't think there's anything very significant in going to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, but it does tell me that to God, they're equally people. And God is just as happy with them as he is with well-to-do folk. Then, of course, we need to give some time in this story here for the servant to do that. And I've tried to imagine what that would be like. Going out to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. 3 of those parties need help to get there. So it would have taken some effort, some time. That's the job of God's people, inviting those who care. Verse 22, serve, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. Remember, this is a great banquet. Many guests have been invited. And now these few, or this bunch, isn't enough. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. If I'm right in thinking that this master represents God in the story, isn't Jesus saying God is determined to fill his house? God has a big house. There are many rooms in my Father's house. And I don't think it will ever be said, God built this big house, but what a shame, it's only half full. Oh, no. He is determined to fill his house. And whether he goes to one sort of people or to another sort of people, his house will be filled. There is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I think I still hear some anger in his voice. Well, this story is really a kind of introduction, at least in my handling of it today, to the other story I want to read you. Come with me to Matthew chapter 22. You notice that this story is very similar, but it's also different. You notice that the first story was sort of soft. This one is tougher. Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. This time we're told that it's a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven, last time we talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, same thing. God's kingdom is his realm in which he is actually king. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Oh, no. Is that possible? How can that be? Many of us have lived through the marriage of two princes, right? Charles and then William. Well, that's what Jesus is picturing. The king prepares a wedding banquet for the prince. And he invites the people in his realm twice, first initially like the other story, and now again they are reminded and re-invited. And frankly, Jesus says, they refuse to come. What's with people? What is with people? Why don't they come? Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Wow. Can you grasp that? Can you imagine the queen inviting you to one of those weddings? Or maybe when Harry ever finds the right girl to that wedding? Try me. I'd be there so fast. Here is the king inviting and re-inviting, and people refuse to come. Verse 5, they paid no attention. Oh, you must be joking. They paid no and went off. One to his field, another to his business. Much like the other story. The rest, oh no, now things get worse. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. What is with people? The king was enraged. Are you surprised? Isn't that normal? Isn't that proper? Isn't that what we would expect? This king has been snubbed. I looked up that word in the dictionary and in the thesaurus, make sure that's the right word. I think it is. He's been snubbed. To snub means to reject carelessly or even to reject with intention to humiliate. And the king reacts. He is enraged. And what does he do? He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Oh my. In the other story, he simply switched people. Right? He said, leave these alone, go to somebody else and get them in here. Here, judgment, revenge, vengeance, bad things like that. Now, here's a clue that probably Jesus made up this story because the timing is strange, isn't it? It takes some time for the king to get his army going and to do the job and burn a city and so on, and then he reinvites to the banquet. So probably he made this up. But all of it could happen just the way he said. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. You mean you have to deserve to come? Yes, you do. Oh, not that you have to be good enough, but you have to actually come. You have to actually move your body and go to the feast. But if you go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, if you go in the wrong direction, then you don't deserve to come. If you prefer other things, you don't deserve it. They did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. In the end, God wins. In the end, God has his way. And he will take those who are willing. And he will pass over those who are invited but are not willing. And who is to say when God will make the switch? The great king invites people. He has a big house to fill. God has an agenda on this earth. These things are important to God. Ask any king whether a wedding banquet for his son is important to him. Yeah. This is important to God. And his love is extended to people. And he invites and invites and invites. But then Jesus adds another sort of strange part to the story. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked him, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wonder why Jesus would add that. I mean, this is a festive occasion. And in the end, the wedding hall is full of people. And there was good eating and drinking. There might have been music and dancing. There might have been some drama, certainly entertainment. There was laughter. There were friends greeting each other. There was pageantry, beautiful clothes, and all of that. And then Jesus gives us this piece. I think he wants to tell us, in spite of it all, God does not lower his standards. God does not relax his requirements. Now, there's something missing in here that I wish Jesus or Matthew, who wrote it, would have added. And that's the assumption that wedding clothes were being provided. I want to give you four reasons why I think that is assumed, that the king would provide wedding clothes. Number one, the people invited were just anybody, good and bad, off the streets. You cannot expect them to have wedding clothes. And that detail would not have escaped Jesus or Matthew. So that's the first one. Secondly, when the man is asked, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes? It says he was speechless. Well, if he was expected to have his own wedding clothes, he could have easily said, sir, I don't have clothes with which to come into your wedding banquet. But he had nothing to say. I think he walked past and cheated his way in. Thirdly, I think it is assumed that wedding clothes would be provided because of how he is treated once the king spots him. He's treated like a criminal. And the order is given, tie him hand and foot and toss him out of here. And the fourth reason I think it is assumed that wedding clothes were provided is that is very much the teaching of the New Testament. That we get into heaven, into the kingdom of God, by putting on righteousness, by putting on what Christ offers us. So those four reasons, I think, show me or convince me that the king was providing wedding clothes. And this man somehow did not put them on. And therefore he is expelled. I said earlier, these are stories about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Let me talk a bit about that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is, of course, the realm in which God is fully acknowledged and actually in charge. The word kingdom is a combination of two words, king and dominion. So it's the king's rule, the king's realm in which he is king. But the kingdom of heaven is sort of in two parts. Jesus extended the kingdom of heaven to this earth. I think of it as a kind of an extension office in a foreign country, or a bit like an embassy in another land, or a bit like an immigration office in another country. Suppose you were in, Mexico, Japan, Sweden, wherever, but in some other country, and you wanted to immigrate into Canada. Well, you would be advised to go to the embassy or to the immigration office of Canada and make application there. You see, Canada has extended itself to that country, say Mexico. And there on that embassy land or on that site, the Canadian flag would be flying. And they would be speaking Canadian, eh? And so that you are in Canada while in Mexico. You're not in Canada yet, but you are in Canada, a small version of it, while in Mexico. That's how Jesus has extended heaven here. We are already citizens of heaven. We already have approval for migration to heaven. But that has to be settled here. Well, where is that office? Where is that extension of heaven? It is where God's people are. It is where believers are, wherever they are. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of God. You know what, Mom and Dad? You can open Jesus' immigration office anytime in your home. Many of you have. My wife led both of our children to the Lord. I baptized them years later, but she led them to Jesus while they were little gaffers. She opened the immigration office of heaven at our place and ushered them through the door. That's what we can do. Grandma, you can do that. Grandpa, you can do that. Because it is available to all of God's people. But then you won't be in heaven yet, but you will be in heaven on earth. In heaven on earth, there is still a mixture of things. If you go to the embassy in Mexico, probably they also speak Spanish or maybe some other languages. So there's a mixture. Jesus said the time will come when the angels will take out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So while we are in heaven on earth, we still have problems. But we are citizens of that country. And one day, we will make it over there and we will attend the great feast in the kingdom of God. I want to open Jesus' immigration office this morning and invite you, come to the banquet. Come to the banquet that Jesus is offering you today. What banquet is that? Well, the banquet Jesus offers are all the benefits and advantages and riches that he owns and that he gives. Let me tell you a bit about them. I have entered into that kingdom. And I now enjoy friendship with God. You imagine that? God is my friend. He has signed himself over to me. I have it in writing that he loves me. He has made a commitment to me. And I gave myself to him. So we have a friendship that is lifelong, that is eternal long. Plus, I have freedom. I have been forgiven, and he has enabled me to forgive other people. I have been wronged over the years, like you have, or something like what you have. But he has enabled me to forgive. Wasn't easy. Amen. You know what? I got fired once as a pastor. That's no fun. And I was flaming mad for years. And I tried to forgive, and I would say dozens of times, Lord, I forgive them. And before I knew it, I was lecturing them again in my mind. I wasn't free. Until I went to another pastor, a friend of mine, and talked to him about it and prayed with him. And I was given the grace to forgive those people. I'm free. Hallelujah. See what he gave me? Freedom. He gave me understanding. He gave me insights. He gave me his spirit. He made his word alive to me. I'm only saying what he's done for most of you, maybe all of you. That's the banquet. There is a banquet up in glory one day, sure enough, but it's here that counts. And I'm inviting you to that banquet, to those goods, to those benefits that Jesus Christ offers you. Are you going to hold out for a field or for a yoke of oxen or for a bride? Are you going to hold out and say to him, no, thank you, please excuse me, I got other things to do? I'm inviting you in behalf of Jesus Christ to come to the front here today. You need to actually move your body. You need to actually come to Jesus. He doesn't force anyone. But he has his time. Maybe this is your time. So if you would like to initially embrace the Savior, come on to the front and I'll pray with you. But if you would like to get over something, maybe you need to forgive somebody and you've decided to forgive, come on and do it. If you know that you've been putting Jesus Christ second or third on your list of important things and you've decided to stop doing that, come here and say it to him. If you actually move your body, it will help you. Or maybe you've never been baptized. Do you know that baptism is important? It's important. When people turned to Christ in his day and in the book of Acts, which was soon after in the early church, they were baptized, usually right on the spot. And the scriptures teach that's how you become part of Jesus. Faith is important, yes, but getting your body into the water is important. So if you've not been baptized, I invite you to come. We have some papers here with pens. Put your name and phone number on there, and we'll call you for the next baptism class. You won't be baptized today, but we'll have your contact. This is your decision day. So right now, without any music, without anybody singing, I'm inviting you to get off your seat. You'll find the floor slanted so it's easier to come this way than to go the other way. But come and show God that you are deciding to take him and his banquet. I'll wait for a while. And then I will dismiss the rest of you who are not coming forward and deal with those who have come forward.